You're listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Allow me to pray here in just a moment. Let me share a few thoughts about our purchasing of Shoestring Winery. We were hoping to close sometime in September. So here's how the finances worked out. We negotiated a price $1 million below the retail, so it was appraised at 5.5. We're closing, our sale price is 4.5. We own another $1 million asset on the other side of town. It's a farm that county government did not let us build on, so just vote for better politicians. That's all I got to say. And churches can build what they need to build without costing an arm and a leg. And so so we're in need of $3.5 million to close our deal on this. Well, I told you that last week, and this week alone, $500,000 has already come in. And so is that fantastic? That's just a miracle. We're talking about a miracle. In 7 days, $500,000 has already come in. So we're believing God for the rest of that, and we're going to walk this walk together. So I know some of you are new to the church. Some of you have been around for a long time, but together we're going to walk this in and bring this place into the kingdom of God. The winery stays as a winery. It will be operated separately. The farm stays as a working farm. So everything you see here is going to be gorgeous, and we'll continue to allow this place to exist as it is as we come here to worship Jesus. Now, if you're wondering why we're here, if I have to explain that to you, what is wrong with you? But we are here because God has given us this opportunity, and dare I say, to bring the entire San Ynez Valley to church on this property. I mean, we're meeting outdoors. This is legal. You know, I want you guys to be careful. Some of you need to wear masks. Some of you really need to wear masks. And others of you need a little scarf around your neck for when you are with somebody or don't, or that kind of thing. Listen, we want to love on one another. We want to be concerned about one another's health. You don't always know who's got what. And so we want to be sensitive that way. But government has had too much overreach, and it is not just the word of God, but constitutional rights for us to be able to meet and congregate. And a lot of churches are taking lots of precautions as they meet indoors. So we're meeting outdoors, and this is not a problem. This is great. Okay, so we actually have a piece of property where we could probably have one entire San Ynez church service for all of COVID. Or if we care to, we could probably corner off this whole place and let a bunch of little churches just do their thing, or whatever the case is. But this is coming into the kingdom of God. And so it's going to come with your help. The church, Ranch Church, is in a good financial position because of your consistent and, in many cases, sacrificial tithing. But this is that moment, church. This is that moment where your pastor's got to stand before you and say, bring it in and watch the waters part. And that means all of us have to be givers uniquely in this way for us to bring this in. So I believe that in the next month, next 3 weeks, we're going to see $3 million come in, and we're going to purchase this thing outright to the glory of God. Amen. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. So listen, we're in 2 Timothy. We're going to talk about never ashamed. Some of these verses were already preached as I was away taking care of family and working through what some of you have had to work through, aging parents and some of those circumstances. And so appreciate your prayers over my father, Pedro Antonio, and we just found out he's 89, not 90. So we got his real Puerto Rican birth certificate. Turns out he's a year and 2 weeks younger. Go figure. Anyway, he's getting close to those to seeing Jesus in that way. So appreciate your prayers. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Let's pray. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come now to preach your word. We ask, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would indeed fall upon us. God, I pray that your church would rise up. Rise up, O church. Do not sleep. Do not slumber. These are days of victory. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaims it unto you, a blessing to every household and goodness thereof. But come out now from asleep and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, let us now wake up unto you to receive your word, to receive your word deep in our hearts, to be ministered to by you. God, we proclaim this in Jesus' name. Say it with me, church.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're going to camp here for a little bit as we talk about shame. So some time ago, I heard this great story. This would have been fun for me to do myself. But there was a psychology class at a university. And what the professor wanted these students to do as part of their homework was to go on campus and do whatever they could according to a certain grid to make those students feel guilty. Why would you do that? I don't know. But they were just going around asking students questions and trying to make them feel guilty and kind of ashamed, asking them, well, do you do this and do you do that? And trying to bring up all kinds of questions to help these students feel guilty. How many of you guys would it be like to be that student walking around campus? Any of you guys? Okay, I'm just a big enough sinner to want to do that. But what was fascinating is that these students were going around their campus, you know, with their clipboards out and asking questions and asking, why do you do this and why do you do this? These are all basic questions of immorality amongst the college scene. And then they were, you know, quantifying their results and going back to their professor and asking for answers. And so all of a sudden, these students are asking for answers. Okay, prof, so now we were like having these very rude conversations with our entire student body, asking them, you know, why do you do this and why do you do that? And in a sense, promoting guilt and shame and trying to get people to express that to us. And so now we want to know the answer to the question. How do you take away guilt and shame? Because as these students were going out and trying to promote feelings of guilt and shame amongst the student body and trying to quantify it, do you feel guilty for this? Do you feel bad for that? As they're going about this, there was all these students were saying, well, look at, I feel guilty about this. I feel shame about this. Can you figure out how to help me take away guilt and shame? Ever been there? It's human. It's in our humanity. And so here's the answer from that professor to the students. I don't know. I'm still looking for that answer myself. So I got great news for you. Perhaps you wrestle with some degree of guilt and shame. Perhaps those feelings plague you. Perhaps that thing comes upon you. I have great news for you that by the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, your guilt and shame can be removed from now and forevermore. That is the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. His promise over you, his son and daughter, is that if I, as God, am the only person in the universe who could ever reserve the right to actually condemn you, but if I now free you, nobody and nothing else can ever put that upon you. You are free now to go live and be free indeed. And so this verse here, Paul's beginning to address these things. He is beginning to address these things where he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, the story of God, how God works. And he says, nor of me, his prisoner. So here is how it works. Here is how it works. So Romans has this statement from the Apostle Paul, which says in chapter 3, verse 23, all have, can you say it out loud with me? All have what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So let's talk about that glory of God. Because part of your depression episodes, part of the loneliness that you feel inside, part of what causes you all kinds of angst and all kinds of worry and all kinds of insecurities in your life is caused by a bankruptcy of the glory of God actually in your life. That verse has two fantastic statements together. All have fallen short the glory of God. And so God has come now in Christ to allow his glory to enter you, to actually be upon you, to be working and operating inside of you so that you can have a relationship with him, so that all of that negativity and shame and guilt can be done. That's why Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not be ashamed of how God is working in your life. Do not be ashamed of the history of the cross. Do not be ashamed that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. That, in fact, is God saving your soul. The glory of God. The testimony of the Bible And I'll read these names. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses. These are all those in the first two books of the Bible. Not to mention Jesus, who we'll talk about here in a moment. Is that the entire planet Earth is under this curse of condemnation. Everybody on every continent, rich man, poor man, feels feelings of shame and guilt and condemnation in some way, shape, or form, and they generally don't know what to do about it. And yet Jesus comes to free you of that. Now you can know what to do about it. Now you can experience all the liberty and joy that Jesus Christ has for you. You can. You can be forgiven of your sin. Can you dig it? You can be completely and totally forgiven of all of your sin. Do you have a sin like this? Well, then you can be forgiven of all of it. Do you have all of it? And some of you have a lot of it. Then you can be forgiven of all of it. Once, now, forevermore. That is great news. That is the glory of the cross. Peter's going to say it this way. Peter is going to mention at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He's going to say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So I don't know about your family lines, your legacy and your history. Some people tell me that they feel like they've inherited tremendous negativity and setbacks from their family line. Maybe that's you. And so Peter here is talking and saying to those who have inherited futile ways from their forefathers, but that's not us. We have been ransomed from that, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but the next verse says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. That is our heritage in the Lord. So it doesn't matter whether you had a great family line to start. It doesn't matter what your history is. You, in fact, can actually be saved. Your sin can be totally forgiven. You don't have to live as a victim to the life that you inherited from your family, and you don't have to live victimized by all the negative feelings that you've been feeling in life. You can be free, and he who is set free is set free indeed. Yeah, you can get happy about that. I've been spending a little time in the scripture studying the word redemption. It's been fun, especially in the Old Testament. So the word redemption, which is sort of brings up Paul's teaching here related to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, is very much related to a family member who is gone and needs to be brought back home. The word redemption is an actual familial word amongst family lines and clans and tribes where somebody who belongs home is actually gone outside that family, outside that tribe. They're in a distant land. And Jesus had teachings about that related to the prodigal son. That's the nature of that. That's why everybody in that context got that. And so the nature of redemption is that we turn to one another, even ourselves here as a church. The word church actually has the idea of being clannish and tribal in the positive sense of that word. And so we're a family together, a household of God. These are the basic teachings of the Bible. And yet we can look around and we can see that perhaps there are people that were once inside our fellowship that are outside our fellowship, and they're lost and they're spinning out. Or we have neighbors and family and friends that are spinning out and spinning out. And so it's the idea of redemption is that we as family members go and bring them back home. How to do that, of course, is more art than science. There's no like 10-step program on how to do that. There's the nature of God using you to bring other people back home. In the context of the Bible, there was the patriarch or the firstborn. And so it would be the father. That would be Jesus' teaching somewhat related to John chapter 14, where Jesus would say, in my father's house are many, what? Mansions. Many mansions, many rooms. Why would he say it that way? Because he's telling you the redemptive nature of God the Father. The redemptive nature of God the Father is to actually bring you back into his love. bring you back into this sweet relationship. Bring you back into this sweet relationship, so much so that he has room for you. He has a beautiful place for you. If it wasn't him, then it would be the firstborn who would actually come and would actually do those things. In our text, therefore, do not be ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. The word ashamed has to do with the idea of disfiguring something beautiful. That's the word here related in your Bible, the word ashamed. So something is beautiful, something is gorgeous, and now it's been disfigured. And we sort of know this in that our country is going through some weird twists and turns, in that we have these statues. And maybe these monuments or these statues need to be put inside a museum and used for educational purposes. Because, frankly, they should have never been in public, and we should just look at that and say, hey, here's what we need to know about this person. If you go to the rotunda, this is why I don't like those statues just being thrown down. If you go to the rotunda, which was the original Congress, Congress has evolved, and obviously we have more, so there's a new, you know, Capitol building, but the original rotunda was actually remarkably small, really small. Congress would be there. Well, now it's the hall of these statues. I'm actually forgetting the actual name off the cuff. So these statues are there, and they represent the states. And so, for example, for California, one of our statues, one of our figures, is as a former President Ronald Reagan. Okay, but here's why you don't want to destroy these things, because sometimes people have actually really thought artistically about what to communicate. So for example, there's General Lee and Jefferson Davis are in that rotunda. And so in the artistry of the Capitol Hill, wanting to make a point, there's a life figurine of Rosa Parks. And she's actually up on a pedestal. And they set her and they made her figure at a glance and with her finger. And she's pointing at Jefferson Davis and she's pointing at Jefferson Lee. And she's actually looking down on them and she's giving them the stink eye. Isn't that awesome? As it should be. How dare you have once tried to enslave my people? But that is part of our national story. And so we can't just destroy that. And so imagine though, if you had a Mona Lisa, the actual Mona Lisa, and you disfigure it, that's the word of shame. Something that's beautiful, something that's telling the right story, and that it's actually been disfigured. And so our story is that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and we are never ashamed of it. Never. Our story is that God, who could condemn us, has liberated us and freed us from it. We're never ashamed of it. The text, once again, Paul, very Pauline, will remind us that it's actually not of works. It's not of us. Praise God that it's not of us. It comes by grace. So the crazy maker is that you can't earn it. You actually have to be humble enough to receive it. God says there's two kinds of people in the world, two kinds of people. See, our world says there's good and bad, yes? We think in terms of good and bad. That person's good. This person's bad. That's not how God thinks. God says there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the proud and the humble. The proud and the humble. And one is not of him and one is. We are those who have humbled ourselves before God and said, God, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but we receive it and we walk in it. You have forgiven me of my sin. And we sing hallelujah to that. The word ashamed is related to something beautiful that has actually been disfigured. Jesus will use those same words a couple different ways. He will say in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus will say this, says, for whoever is ashamed of me, that's that word ashamed. Again, something beautiful that has been disfigured. Jesus says, are you going to be ashamed of me? Ashamed of the beautiful work I've done? Mark 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Same word will be used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the scripture will say, for I am not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God as revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous shall live. Say it out loud with me.
By faith.
So Jesus used these very same words that Paul is actually using here in Mark 8:38 and 1:18 of Romans to communicate the very nature, that is possible. Actually, the people need to throw off their feelings of shame as God has forgiven them their sin, and that we're not to be ashamed of the testimony. That means the story of God. Scripture talks about a holy calling. So we all have a holy calling. Most people have a hard time finding it. I would tell you to just do the next right thing you know to do with Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find your holy calling. And to get rid of certain kind of cultural lies. Churches and society have cultural lies. For example, one cultural lie, have you ever heard of this one? God will never give you more than you can handle. Ever raise your hand if you've heard that. Ever heard that? That's a biblical lie. Someone's grandmother or grandfather from way back said that. They weren't right with Jesus at all. No, God will give you more than you can handle. That's the nature of faith. If you can handle it, well, then you can handle it. You understand that? God will give you more than you can handle. That's how you receive a holy calling. You'll receive some life circumstance, some way that will be greater than your capacity. This is when people don't usually shout amen. And your job is merely to trust God with that on a daily basis. Your job is to trust God with that on a daily basis and to continue to walk out and walk out and walk out your salvation into a great and glorious deliverance, because that will then be your story and glory unto God. So God will give you more than you can handle. There's seasons of peace, hallelujah for that. But God will give you more than you can handle. Our calling together is to love our community. Our calling together is to look upon our neighbors and to have compassion for them. Our calling is to look upon our community and to dream of ministries that they can enjoy, that they'll be blessed with, whether they come to the Ranch Church or not. Our dream and our calling is to pour into the lives of the next generation of our children and our children that live among us. Those are some of our holy callings. My holy calling before you as a pastor is to finish this race strong. I pray that is my testimony before you, that with my last breath and my dying breath, I am finishing the race which Jesus Christ has set out before me with strength and honor and glory be it unto him. And if I leave here before you, well, bummer for you. But that you would know this, such a thing. And so we are together to join in such a calling. So people make this harder than it needs to be. Your holy calling is right before you and right upon you. It requires simply a revelation of the Holy Spirit to actually open your eyes and understand that the very story of your life before you is part of that holy calling. Now walk in it. Ask for God to give you greater strength and power. Believe him for every yes and amen. Trust him with your entire life. Activate your faith and trust him. I've been enjoying, in light of our season of life that our country finds ourselves in, I've been just knowing that God was alive in Black America in ways that we never have heard about. And so I've come across a wonderful woman by the name of Maria Smith. Maria Smith was an adult in the early 1800s. And so she lived through the founding of our country. So here's Maria Smith. baptized in the Holy Ghost. She's a woman, and I use this illustration on purpose, and she's a black woman. And she's a woman, even with colonial times and early American laws where such a thing is not permitted for a woman to actually speak publicly and tell men what to do. She believes God has called her to actually stand before her black brothers and call them out as men to lead their families. And so we have recorded four of her sermons in more what we would call a civil government or frankly open air like we are here, as she stands up for a few hours and calls upon men, to be bold, to come home, to raise the next generation, to be good, to be productive, to be successful in life, to embrace God. I mean, she just gave it with all the hellfire and brimstone. Maria Stewart. She would have four sermons that are recorded from the early 1800s, and she would ultimately become a woman that was revered in early black America. She would be considered a saint as an early evangelist. A woman who is known, her nickname is God's Image Carved in Ebony. Her name is Amanda Smith. Amanda Smith lost both husbands in the Civil War and four out of her five children in the Civil War. She was so broken about this that she finally went to church. She gave her life to Jesus. And she would say, the only thing that brings me comfort after losing both of my loved husbands and four of my children in this bloody Bath War is dancing at church. And so she would do a holy dance at church. I could never stop her. She would end up having a global ministry to men and women and kids. She would actually become a healer. There'd be testimonies of tremendous people being healed emotionally, physically, and spiritually. She would teach her children and her grandchildren that remained how to read and write. They would go on to have phenomenal success, and she would actually travel the known world at that time into many countries of Africa, almost every European country, as a woman, as a black woman, without a dime in the bank after a bloody civil war and after tremendous loss. She would have all of that for decades and preach the gospel. So mighty would her name be that they would call her God's image carved in ebony. Amanda Smith. Paul goes on to speak here about these things. He says, not because our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And he'll language it this way now, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Anybody done with dying? I'm done with dying. No more dying. Lots of living. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, Paul will say. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard it until that day what has been entrusted to me. So church, this is what the scripture says. Read it in your Bible. Look at the digital device if you have it there. Follow the pattern of sound faith. Sound faith, real faith, intelligent faith, genuine saving faith. Follow the pattern of sound faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted unto you. The gospel is real. The gospel is real. I don't know how you feel about the days you're living. I am telling you that these are the days of tremendous, great gospel opportunity. My good friend down in Thousand Oaks, Pastor Rob McCoy of a Calvary Chapel church called Godspeak, has said, we're going to do church. And he was a councilman. He actually resigned as a councilman. He understood that there were a civil government that was trying to play churches and go way too far with COVID. And so he simply had a testimony. I'm kicking it on my couch last night, and I'm watching on national news and on local news. There's a church that refuses to stop meeting. They're doing everything that they can to be, you know, responsible and wear masks and socially distance and have people sign up for services and not pack the auditorium and have overflow. They're doing everything they can. But they have boldly said, we still do church. And it makes national news. I am telling you, your declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can make national news for his glory and honor. These are days of great opportunity for your family. These are great days of great opportunity for your life. Because God is with you. Not because you hear it, not because you're in a mirror and you're looking at yourself and you're using some sort of like secular leadership technique where you're using power words and you splash the water on your face and you splash the water on your face. I can do it today. I can do it today. I can do it today. Doesn't work. Open your Bible. Read it. Do what it says. Love God. Have genuine abiding faith, and he will be faithful unto you. God declares that he loves you. He declares that he loves you. For God so loved the world, the scripture says. He gave himself, all the human race, rich man, poor man, doesn't matter, is cursed by sin. There's two divisions of those who are actually saved of that sin or those who are not. In this conversation at this moment, it matters not morality. It is actually a spiritual condition. Jesus Christ is God. He entered the human race in order to save you of your sin. That's the combination there of Christmas and Easter. His death on the cross is that effective death on the cross in order to take away your sin. And in case anybody would ever doubt it, his resurrection from the cross on the third day, which he called, by the way, and he said it so frequently, it bothered the disciples. They told him to knock it off. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Resurrected on the third day, physically walking around Jerusalem and hanging out in Jerusalem for 40 days afterwards. And then he says, you got to hang out because you're going to like the Holy Spirit. You're going to really like the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You're really going to like the Holy Spirit. I will bring Pentecost upon you. And you'll be made into a new man and a new woman. And you will go to the corners of the world and do wonders. You'll start in your own little local Jerusalem, which is your community. And it will push out and push out and push out. Church, are you with me? And are you in? I'm going to pray right now. And ask you to make sure that Jesus Christ is the center of your life. For some of you, such a prayer is all too common, but it isn't heart-centered enough. For others of you, you just need to say yes to Jesus and be right with him. So let's pray. Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, we come now, and I pray, God, your saving power upon us. Upon your church to rise up at this moment full of the Holy Spirit, to have your word deep in their hearts. And so here's how you invite Jesus Christ in your life. Pray this out loud with me. You need to make Jesus Christ the center and focus of your life. Pray it out loud. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. Say that. I embrace you as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Now and forevermore. Change my life. Make me the very person you have asked me to be. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I praise you, Jesus, for never leaving me and never forsaking me. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.